this morning, looking at Matthew chapter 18. We'll be starting in verse 15 this morning. And, this is kind of one of those sections. It's a famous section of Scripture. It talks about something that we commonly call church discipline. Church discipline. Now, I don't know how many of you grew up in the church, and every church often is a little bit different in the way that they welcome members or handle conflict, all these different things. We look at Matthew chapter 18, and it gives a very concise and clear example of what it means to hold one another accountable. As we think about this morning, I want us to, beyond anything that we get into, before we really get into the meat of what we're going to be talking about, if I could give this sermon to you in just a sentence and one single thought, I want to remind us that we are the family of God. That the church is the family of God, brothers and sisters in Christ, heirs to His kingdom. The best help that we can offer one another, each other, is by holding each other accountable. If you want to make me a better Christian, hold me accountable to the things I do and say, according to God's word, that I might walk in His ways. The best thing that I can do for you is to hold you accountable to what the Scripture teaches. Right, when Jesus went off, and we just talked about it with these kiddos, He told everyone, He commanded them to go and make disciples. Tell them about Me so that they would know and they would enjoy the fruit of salvation. But He said, not just tell them about Me, but teach them to obey all that I command. There needs to be action after it. There is nothing that we do to earn salvation, but once we have salvation, we train ourselves to walk in His truth, to look more like Him every day. So if we know anything, if we don't learn anything else this morning, I hope that we learn that in the family of God, the best help that we can offer is by holding each other accountable. And this has been done in various ways to great success. And more often than not, when we see a brother or a sister out of line or making a mistake or having a struggle or whatever, it's a simple thing of us going alongside of them and encouraging them. And it never really becomes an issue because that simple correction is very helpful. James chapter 5 talks about how we might be able to serve one another, and so much so that as we get to the end of the book of James, chapter 5, verse 19, it says, "My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." It's usually in that vein that church discipline happens. But I do hear, and we've all experienced, maybe someone we know, maybe you yourself have come underneath what the church would call discipline, where they try to control or tell you or make it difficult for you to live and for you to be a functioning member of the church. We can get it wrong often, and we don't need to recount all of those stories. We could probably fill in the blanks of when difficulty has happened and when we've done it poorly, done it wrongly. What I want us to this morning is focus on what Jesus is talking about and how we might learn about what the right way is to administer discipline one to another. Because I think that we need to remember that the teaching that is happening in these points is revolved still around two big themes. The first theme is sin and how sin tears our lives apart and makes struggle for all of us. And the second theme is the idea of the little ones, the faith that we need to have as that innocent child that comes to know God and recognize who He is, that Jesus is still teaching with that in mind, the little ones. And so as we take up our book, our Bible this morning, let's look at verse 15 of Matthew chapter 18. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault, between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile or a tax collector. And truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. Pray with me. God, help us, please. Help us to understand your truth, that we don't lord over others and condemn and vilify those who have stepped out of line. Lord, because I'm the one that stepped out of line more often than not. Sin is never far from my doorstep. Help me to be the one that follows your way, to lead out and show others your truth, and help each of us to take accountability for our own lives and the lives of others, so that your name would be glorified and that you, the God of restoration, would receive glory for the sinner who has turned from their evil ways. And let that be our hope as we talk about how to help best those in our midst. I pray that these things would be true according to the power of your Holy Spirit. It's in your name. Amen. As we look at this passage, we have to keep in mind, remember, that the problem is sin, right? The enemy is the sin that is in our life, the devil who is tempting us daily, the temptation, the struggle, the pitfalls, the entanglements. That's not the problem. It's the act that we are actually in sin and we actually do sin. And so we need to know who our true enemy is. But also too, we remember that God has a special passion for the little ones because he wants us to come as little ones. He wants us to be like those lost sheep, to care for those that are outside of his grace and outside of his mercy. And once we are in the fold, so to speak, or in the flock, we need to encourage one another to live rightly and to do justly, to have mercy, to enjoy the salvation that he richly gives. And so as we talk about church discipline and we talk about holding one another accountable, I want us to see two separate things. First, the process for holding each other accountable. I think there's three steps here that we see in the scripture. First, the process for holding each other accountable is going humbly by yourself. Humbly by yourself. Verse 15, he says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault. Notice what it says there. If your brother sins against you, right? This is not necessarily that you catch someone outside of the boundaries of the law or making some sort of poor choice and like, oh yeah, I caught him. Joe was doing that. Oh, Miss Susie, they were making that mistake. I can go and hammer down on them. No. This is meant for us when someone does something against me. When they gossip against me, or they use their anger and lash out on me, or when they take out some sort of frustration on my children, or something that directly affects me, then I need to go to that person. I need to say to them, hey, listen, this is where we are. That we need to have that conversation, all right? And there needs to be humbleness because it's meant to be just you and the other person, just you and that brother or sister. You need to come knowing, hey, I'm in the same boat as you, Joe. I'm in the same boat as you, Susie. I'm a sinner that makes mistakes. I'm the one that does wrong too, but here I'm coming to you that we might be able to address this. And typically this, if you and that other person are both in a good relationship with the Lord, if you are both seeking His glory and His kingdom work, then often this is what it needs. The pulling one another aside and saying, hey, listen, we're both out of line, you're out of line, whatever it is, and we fix that. And we get past that. We adjust and make those changes and repent and start walking in truth. It comes from a place of humbleness. Humbly by ourselves, we go and speak to one another. Because hopefully we'll tell them their fault and between you and him alone, and hopefully they'll listen, and you have gained your brother back. James Wright said that we have covered a multitude of sins. We are putting them back on the paths that we both might walk in the way of the Lord. So first we try to humbly by ourselves go to them. Secondly, we hopefully bring others. We hopefully bring others. Verse 16, if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. Now, this is going back all the way to Leviticus, going all the way back to Deuteronomy, Numbers, that you have to have the evidence of more than one person. Two or three witnesses are required to exact punishment in criminal proceedings as far as Jewish law is concerned. You need to establish that. But even then, notice that it's not necessarily just to beat down on the person and show them the error of their ways and get them to start acting right. We bring the others along so that we show solidarity and we show compassion and empathy for that person's situation, that we might be able to encourage them to walk in faith. Hopefully this would be enough to kickstart that person to start walking in the truth, to start obeying the commands that God has given us, that Christ has commanded. We hopefully bring others so that we might restore, we might gain a brother. That's what we're trying to do, trying to win that person back to a right understanding of the truth. And lastly, we see that we bring them heavily, heavily before all, heavily before all. Verse 17, if he refuses to listen, tell it to the church. Tell it to the church. Bring it to the congregation. Bring it to everyone, that we might know that this person has stepped out of line. And there's a heaviness in that. Right? Because we've tried the one-on-one, we've tried the couple of folks at once to try to do that, to restore them, and that person still refuses. That's an adamant thing. That's not just someone saying, oh, well, you know, I'm not really. I mean, I'm purposely going to walk in this sin because it's making me so happy. I refuse to give it up, like a three-year-old who won't let go of their favorite toy or what have you. Right? That's the picture that we're painting there. And anyone that we bring up to the church like that, I mean, that's got to be a heaviness on all of us, that someone would still be so caught up in that sin and that deceit and that lie, that their way is better. It's the same lie whispered to Adam and to Eve. Did God really say this? Is it really so important that you have to? It's the same thing that tickles our ears even today. And notice what it says. If he refuses to listen to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul is talking about a special case where someone is at, and he says, have nothing to do with them. Kick him out. So some people will say that. That's where church discipline comes. It says, you're no longer a part of us. And we kind of get this idea of like shunning in the Amish, right, where we all turn our backs and say, you're so sinful we can't listen to you anymore, right? and was like some sort of ominous, you know, thing. But when Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 talks about have nothing to do with him, don't associate, he's talking about in the church business. If there is someone who is blatantly sinning and is refusing to turn from the error of their ways, we don't let them stand up and preach or give a testimony. We don't let them teach a Sunday school class or minister on the stage or lead some sort of ministry. No. That is not the person that we need to have in leadership. Because what does Jesus say right here? Verse 17, treat them, let them be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. And what does Jesus mean by that? Who are we going after? Who is this message of grace for? The Gentiles, the tax collector, the broken, the bruised, the beaten, the lame, the worn. What Jesus is saying is that person who refuses to turn from their sin is still in fact a sinner and does not have a relationship with Christ. Because if we brought the truth to their feet, to their doorstep, and explained it to them and showed them the scripture and they said, no, I'm still going to hold on to my sin, well, that's someone that has not been redeemed. That is someone who has been living a lie. And we need to start all over with that gospel of grace. We need to start from the beginning and say, listen, you may have missed this. Oh, I know you've been a part of this church for a month or a year or 10 years or 50 years, but you've missed it. You've missed what the truth is. So let's start over and let's talk about this. Let's understand what it means to have a relationship, to be part of the redeemed. Friends, this is the point, that all men might walk with Christ, that all men might be saved. The Bible tells us that those that he has saved, he is faithful to carry through to completion, to death, to bring them to that point that they might always walk in him. And if there is someone who is so immersed in their sin and so just wanting to hold on to it, then they were never part of that in the beginning. And we need to get them up to speed. And we need to get down there and show them the truth. Because the point is, for all the Gentiles, for all the tax collectors, for all the Jews, for all the broken, for all the successful, for all the hurting, for all the victorious, who doesn't matter, black, white, old, young, rich, poor, all men need to hear the truth that they might be saved. And that is our goal. And at one point, they did say they liked Christ or they wanted to follow him. We need to get back to that point. We need to get back and then carry on past whatever this sin is. Friends, this is hard work. This is difficult conversations. This is us trying to live a way that helps others, that influences others, and it's going to stretch us beyond what we want. Because it's much easier to say, listen, buddy, you act that way, get on out. I don't want anything to do with you. I don't have time for that. I'm going to move on to someone else. And we'll take care of what we have here. But what did we just hear about in the previous passage? The parable of lost sheep. Notice what it said, right? I don't know that we talked about this last week, but look here. Verse 12, what do you think if a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray? Does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? Jesus is painting. You know, how many of you guys, when you think of Jesus as a shepherd, or you think about this parable, the lost sheep, you're thinking of like something like maybe the Coleman's property, or maybe Jerry Rimmel out there, where there's just these sweeping kind of rolling hills. There's these grassy areas, and the sheep all get out there, and then they get out of the pen and they walk off, and you've got to walk down, and right? That's what I see, right? When I think about the parable of the lost sheep, can I just tell you all the truth? That ain't what Jesus is talking about, okay? He's not talking about some beautiful meadow that they've just busted out of the fence and walking around, okay? When David talks about lead me to these green pastures, he's not thinking about the American heartland, the breadbasket of just, you know, all the different things. In Israel, the way the green pastures would happen is oftentimes it'd be these big valleys, these kind of mountainous areas where there'd be patches of grass that would grow in these different spots on the side of the mountain. Leading sheep to these green pastures wasn't just shooing them off to the other corner of the farmland. It was leading them and taking them on these difficult places. And when sheep would find themselves lost, they would find themselves in treacherous areas, falling down into a crack or sliding down the hill. This is not just some gentle sloping area. This is difficult times. Going and redeeming that lost one is not just going, hey, buddy, come on back. We make it work. No. Going in there is rolling up your sleeves, finding that sheep, hoisting them out of the briar bushes or this crack in the ground or whatever have you. And doing the hard work of redeeming them and bringing them back. Because not only were they lost, they were on the verge of death. Because a sheep in that, stuck in the bushes, a sheep that's stuck in some sort of valley that they can't get out of or down by the water and all those things, that's just as good as a dead sheep because they're not going to be able to save themselves. I mean, I don't have, how many shepherds here know about that, right? How many animals, can I get an amen on one of that? That sheep is not going to be able to save itself. Friends, that's the picture that Jesus is describing here. And when we go and we minister church discipline, it's in that same, we roll up our sleeves, we get down there in that briar bush and we hoist them out of that crack that they've fallen into. We restore them back to what the glory of Christ has taught us and shown us. This is not just some simple, at school or where you were arguing with your brother and sister when you were little and mom would come and shake hands. I'm sorry. Let's get back in here. We'll get it. No, this is us bearing our souls, repenting, pursuing the cross, putting more of Jesus in me and less of the world, dying to ourselves. This is the work of church discipline. Not just shunning those who have stepped out of line. So we've heard about the process of holding each other accountable. Quickly, I want us to look at the purpose of holding us accountable. The purpose. Firstly, I want us to see that we need to have an effective witness. That we administer church discipline to one another so that our witness to the world and to each other can be effective. That when the world sees us, they need to see something different. They need to notice that God has changed something about you and me. Truly, I say to you, verse 18, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. We've heard this before. Jesus shared it when Peter gave that confession. It was a reminder, and it is still a reminder, that this is about us acting now, that when we bind ourselves to the truth, when we loose ourselves of the distractions of this world, we are effective to do His work, to work in His kingdom, and to lead others to the truth of the gospel. That is what this is for. But someone who's so mired in sin and so... how many of you guys know a gossip you can't trust? Right? I wouldn't let them tell me anything because I've heard too many lies come out of their mouth, right? How many of you know someone who is a drunk and so past all of their own faculties, we're going to let them lead our children's ministry or drive the church bus or something like that? What kind of fools would we be to let someone do those kind of things, right? We need to have an effective witness that those that we are redeemed and changed. Now, I'm not trying to say you need to be perfect to be here at this church and to be involved, because we're all sinners. And chief among is me. Don't get it wrong. I ain't no one here perfect, if I can use some good Texas English there. But we serve a perfect God. And that perfect God changes us so that we might walk in His ways. that we might be able to show other people, hey, listen, there's something different about us. We're not like the rest of the world. We are effective as we witness to those around us. Secondly, I want us to see that the purpose for holding each other accountable is so that we might be engaged waiting. Listen to what it says. Again, I say to you, verse 19, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. If I were to grab Bob Coleman right now and Mark Fainell, and we all came here and held hands, Lord, full heads of hair in your name. Wouldn't that be wonderful? That's not what it's talking about, friends. Asking God. We look back to Matthew chapter 7, right? When he said, ask and be given, seek and you shall find, knock and the door will be open unto you. He's talking about his truth. He's talking about his kingdom. He's talking about his knowledge. He could care less if you're bald, if you're rich, if you're poor, if you have the job that you want, if you have the clothes or the boots or whatever it is. He wants to know that you are seeking his glory and his kingdom work. Prayer is not giving ourselves a laundry list or giving God some laundry list of our needs and wants. It's about asking God to bend us to his will, that we might serve him and him alone. That's what it means to be engaged as we wait. That we are actively looking at what he would want us to do. We are actively trying to figure out, God, where would you lead us? So if I grab Bob and Mark here, our prayer wouldn't be about our bald heads. Our prayer would be about the people's bald hearts and how they're empty of the truth of Christ. And that we pray that for our friends or for our loved ones that don't know him, that God will answer those prayers. And that we would have the courage and strength to reach that person who is empty of salvation. God is faithful to hear those prayers. Lastly, I want us to see the purpose for holding each other accountable is to be encamped in worship. Encamped in worship. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. The whole point of this conversation that Jesus is having with his disciples and with you and me is that there's one that's wandered off. There's one that is left in their own sin, in their own fear, in their own sorrow and trouble and lies and all of those things. And we want to gain them back. Because where the church is gathered, where we assemble, God is with us. And I don't know about you, but I don't want anybody missing on that. I don't want anybody on the outside. I want them all to be here to feel his presence and experience his goodness. We need to be encamped right here in worship. This right here should be our safe place. We should come together for this, for him. As a body, we come together. We don't leave anyone on the outside. Friends, I want to do this. Because the purpose of this message is to remind us that as the family of God, the best thing that we can offer, the best help we can offer is by holding one another accountable. And for you and me, for those that believe, that means something. Now, if you sit here today and you know you're on the outside, you know that, hey, I don't follow Christ, he's not, I want you to come and grab my hand, okay? Let me know, and we can work on that. We can talk about that. I can show you the commands of Christ and we can get to that point. If that's you, do not walk out that door without coming to talk to me. But for the rest of us, for those that say, I am a Christian, I follow him, it means something that we've heard this message, that we've heard Christ speak to us. What it means is that you and I need to get our hearts ready to pay attention to those that are around us. Maybe even in this room, there's someone here that's caused struggle for someone else in this room. Maybe you did something to them and they did something back to you and you all are struggling in that. Humbly, by yourself, y'all come together and talk about it. Get down to the bottom of it. Seek that restoration. Seek that you might be able to worship freely, encamped with this body. Maybe there's someone on the outside. Maybe they haven't been to this church in 5 days, 5 weeks, 5 months, 5 years. Maybe you need to go back to them. Talk to them about it and say, listen, this is what happened when such and such, and talk about it. So that, and I don't want it to be where we're just picking out that sinful person. Oh, I know Susie and Joe, they stepped out of line. I'm going to go, pastor says I can go get them right. No, this message reminds us, Jesus reminds us that there's an obligation that we have to have that personal stake in it. If you just see Susie going off, we you can't just come down on her and tell her she's done wrong, right? You've got to approach it a completely different way. But if you know that they've wronged you in a real way, then you can go and speak to them so that they might be restored, that we might cover a multitude of sins. And so this morning, I don't want us to sing. I don't want us to be an altar call. You know that anytime y'all come and get my number, get my name, I will make time for you. We will have that. If you need prayer, I'm here for you. If you want to join the church, let me know. If you are one of those that is on the outside, says, I'm not a believer, I don't follow him, don't leave this room, don't leave this hallway, this building without telling me about it. We'll talk about those things. But the invitation for each of us this morning is to spend a few moments in prayer that God might reveal to you, is there someone here that's wronged you, that has sinned against you, that you need to, with the glory and the glory of God and the humbleness of His Spirit, approach them so that they might be restored. I wonder if there's anybody here this morning that would say that to me. And if that is, I ask you to take these next few moments and pray about it, that God would reveal to you the words that you need to say, the opportunity that you need to take to talk to that person. Bow your heads and pray with me as we do that.